It's great to see everybody. If you had a good Halloween, I know that the kids for Awana had a great time up here on Wednesday evening. And if you are noticing that the carpet looks a whole lot better, it's because Faith Builders came up yesterday and cleaned the carpets. So if you see Lynn Alexander and several others who were up cleaning the carpet, that's a great way to serve. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll be looking at the second half of Romans chapter 5 this morning. And to kind of orient to our theme, think about a Halloween event from my past. When we were kids, my twin sister and I would have a great time trick-or-treating through our neighborhood. And then after we got back from our pillaging and plundering through the neighborhoods, we would pile all of our candy in the middle of the living room floor, and we would have a sort of a gift exchange. My twin sister and I are not identical, for which she is really, really grateful. Our tastes are similar, but not identical in candy, so she would and I would both choose our least favorites, which happen often be the other's favorites, and we would we would end up with exactly the candy we wanted. Exchange of gifts. Every year after Christmas, stores in San Antonio are inundated with people who make exchanges of gifts they've received for Christmas. People like you and me bring back the things we didn't really want and get store credit, or we'll take the sweater back for one that actually fits or is a color that we might actually wear. In our passage today, we come across the ultimate gift exchange. The Bible says that the first man, Adam, left a legacy. He left a gift to the human race, and it is the gift that keeps on taking. That gift was exchanged for another, and the one who orchestrated that exchange, Jesus, gave us a gift beyond compare. And then speaking of the passage we're about to look at, today our study in Romans brings us to a passage that definitely challenges our hearts, but also our minds. The passage before us this morning, Romans 5, 12 to 21, is arguably one of the most challenging collection of verses in the book of Romans, maybe in the whole New Testament. If you're going to make a list of the 5 or 10 most significant theological passages in the New Testament, this one makes it. This is incredibly important, very, very challenging, and we're going to plow through it together and mine its treasures today. Best cookies are often found on the top shelf, so today we're going to reach. And what we will find of God's life-changing truth will be well worth the mental effort of staying engaged through the whole time. There's some wonderful stuff here. Adam and Jesus. It's funny how you say Adam, you just automatically want to say Eve. But Adam and Jesus both gave gifts to the human race. And today we're going to look at Adam's trick and Jesus' treat. Start off with Adam. Verse 12, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. So he's talking about one man, and automatically we know that he's talking about the man God created in the Garden of Eden, Adam. First man, you can read about it in Genesis 2. Adam was a real historical figure. He really lived. He's as historical a figure as Moses or Abraham and Sarah or David or Jesus, Mary. He really lived, and his actions made a huge impact on the human race, all of his descendants, you and me. Back in Genesis 2, God told Adam that he could freely eat of the fruit of any of the trees in the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In fact, God gave a prohibition. Don't eat from it. At the heart of every prohibition is a choice to obey or not to obey. And what God was doing in the Garden of Eden was giving Adam choice. Will Adam live in submission to God, his creator, or will he rebel? Keep on reading in Genesis 2 there, and God clearly spells out the penalty. If he did choose to disobey, in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. The next chapter shows the temptation of Eve. She was deceived by the serpent. She ate from the fruit of the forbidden tree. And then the focus immediately shifts right to Adam. He is the one to whom God had given the command in the first place, and he has a very simple decision to make. Obey or don't obey. He's acting with his eyes wide open. His eyes are wide open to the command of God. He remembers having heard that, and wide open as well to the reality of consequences. And Moses records his decision, no embellishments, and he ate. And at that moment, human history was dramatically changed, 180-degree change in trajectory. Now, there are no excuses offered. Adam sinned, but more than simply committing a sin, he ruined everything. The Eden experiment is now over. And you think, well, that's really a pretty severe outcome for one decision. Well, different decisions come with different consequences. Every decision has a consequence, some greater than others. I happen to love Dr. Pepper. If I choose to drink Coke or Pepsi or even Mountain Dew, there's not a whole lot of different consequences for that. If I choose to drink ammonia instead of Dr. Pepper, there's a huge consequence to that. Adam has made a decision that has awful consequences. He immediately died spiritually, and he began to die physically. Both from Genesis and from the book of Romans, it's clear that Adam's sin affected more than just himself. Paul's going to go on to tell us his one act plunged all of his descendants into physical and spiritual death. And then we read the last part of verse 12, "And so death spread to all men because all sinned." So exactly how does that work? How did all sin when Adam sinned? There are actually a bunch of different theories by theologians about what that phrase means. I think the best way to understand it is that when Adam acted, he was acting as the representative head of the human race. And what he did, we did. It's very similar to what happens when our nation goes to war. When a president makes a request of Congress and Congress declares war on a sworn enemy, it's not just a president and Congress who go to war. We all go to war. The nation goes to war. And when Adam sinned, he dragged all of us into the abyss of sin. There's racial solidarity in this. We're all in this together when it comes to sin. What are the consequences of our having been dragged into sin? One word, death. All of its different facets, from every different angle, it's death. It's very difficult for us who are used to dealing with death on a very regular basis to recognize the oddness of death. But it's odd. God never intended death as a part of the original design. But when Adam sinned, we were sinning too. We are held culpable for Adam's sin. We are all, as we say, we are in Adam. Therefore, we all die. Now, Paul does something very unusual here, and it's vexed theologians for centuries. He does not continue the thought that he's got going. He actually interrupts himself with a parenthesis. And he takes up what he's going to end up saying in verse 18, but 13 to 17 is a parenthesis. He's been accused of everything from bad grammar to bad writing style to bad logic. That's not what's going on. He's writing very precisely, and he wants to make sure that he's not seriously misunderstood. So he says what he says exactly the way he says it for a reason. And we're going to get to that. We're going to get to verse 18. Before he gets to verse 18, he's going to explain the gift of Adam and the gift of Jesus. He wants to contrast them, and there's some fascinating contrast between the gift of Adam and the gift of Jesus. And then even before he gets to that, he wants to make sure that you and I understand the relationship between law and sin. So we read in verse 13, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Obviously, sin was in the world before the Mosaic law. Adam sinned at the very beginning. And then if you trace the history of mankind from Adam forward, what you see even in the rest of Genesis is all the things that are mentioned in Romans chapter 1. Failure to worship God, lovelessness abounds, rebellion is everywhere. It's all there. Sin is alive and well from Adam going forward. But what are we to make of that phrase, sin is not imputed when there is no law? Well, if I am found guilty of a crime under the laws of the state of Texas, guilt is imputed to me. That means that I am charged and found guilty of a crime. But if there's no law on the books against whatever it is I've done, then I can't be convicted of a crime. If I spit on the sidewalk, I can't be arrested for that because there's no law against spitting on the sidewalk. Kathy might wish differently, but there's no law against spitting on the sidewalk. The government can't just go around and arrest people for things that are not written on the books as law. That would be unjust. And before there is a law, there can be no imputation of guilt. Now, as Paul's saying, that no one was condemned before God prior to the law of Moses. Absolutely not. Remember what Paul has already said throughout the book of Romans, and that is that all people everywhere are aware of law and have violated law. That might come in the sense of failing to worship the God who created everything there is. That might come in the form of not measuring up to standards in a society and breaking rules. That might even come in the way of violating conscience. But everybody, say it the other way, nobody is absolutely without law. The only exception, the only people who absolutely fit the situation Paul describes here of being without law, I believe, are those who are not yet mature enough to know the difference between right and wrong, or those who do not have the mental capacity to understand the difference between right and wrong. Now, it's because of what I read here in Romans 5 that I come to the conclusion that those who die in infancy and those who are mentally incompetent are not condemned to hell. Not everyone agrees with the way I read Romans 5, but many do. That's the way I read it. I'm not going to try to set up some arbitrary age of accountability. God alone knows who and at what point someone is culpable for their sin, who has made a decision against a known law. But if I understand Romans 5 correctly, until someone understands the concept of rules and boundaries and chooses to violate one of those rules, sin is not imputed to them. They're still related to Adam, and this is really important, so they still die. But there's no sin to impute to them because sin is not imputed when there is no law. From Adam forward, sin was in the world. The effects of Adam's sin are seen everywhere. In this, everybody died. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. Everybody died. And Adam is a type of him who was to come. In Scripture, when we talk of types, we mean that some event or person or thing foreshadows some event or person who is to come. And Adam's impact on the human race is a foreshadowing, a type of the impact of Jesus' gift. Jesus is him who was to come. So now we're going to see some contrast between the gift of Adam and the gift of Jesus. First, verse 15, the free gift is not like the transgression. If by the transgression of the one, the many died, and here many equals everybody, Adam's gift was death. Because of his sin, Everyone dies. Now, what about Jesus? What about much more? And you're going to see much more two or three times in this passage. Much more is a huge concept here. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. It is way easier to push someone down a hill than it is to pull someone up a hill. It was much easier for Adam to drag us all into sin than it was for God, by his grace, to raise us up and to save us. Adam's act was really uncomplicated. Very simple thing. He took from the fruit of the forbidden tree and he ate. Simple. But in order for God to pour out his grace on us required the incarnation. It required the virgin birth, the perfect life of Jesus, miracles, the death and resurrection of Jesus. Yeah, I'd say much more. Much more cost, much more suffering was required for Jesus to give us his grace gift than for Adam to give us his death gift. There's more. Verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. So we got that. The judgment that ended up with everybody dying and sinners being condemned before God eternally came about because one man committed one sin. Serious, serious consequences. Now think about what happened when Jesus died. One single sin was answered by universal condemnation. And the problem created by an incalculable numbers of sin committed over all the ages was answered by one sacrifice by the Son of God. Isn't that crazy? And there's a third dissimilarity between the gift of Adam and the gift of Jesus. By the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. When Adam sinned, death began an ages-long reign over humanity. And here's the way the author of the book of Hebrews puts it. In Hebrews chapter 2, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That is Jesus. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. I haven't advertised this broadly, but I've preached the book of Romans before. It was actually about 20 years ago. I was 37 then. And I don't remember exactly the thoughts that went through my mind when I came across this passage and read about Paul's reference to a fear of death. But I can tell you that as a 57-year-old, there's a little bit more of a sense of, yeah, a sense of death is going to happen. I was able to say, as a 20-something, 37, 30-something, and 40-something, everybody's going to die. And I meant it. It's a little bit more of a ring of conviction in my soul when I now say, I'm going to die. I'm 20 years closer to my death. I'm not very good at math, but I'm 20 years closer to my death now than when I first preached Romans. None of us have a Methuselah timeline in front of us. Methuselah lived 969 years. Can you imagine that? 900 years of golf after retirement. It's 902 years of receiving Social Security. All of us are looking over our shoulders. Death reigns. It is the one unavoidable. It is the one non-negotiable. The line about death and taxes is really funny, but only in a really morbid way. And death makes slaves of us all, because we'll do anything to prolong our lives. It makes us cautious We don't throw caution to the wind because there's death. Nobody wants to die. We're afraid. That's Paul's comment about the race of humanity. We're afraid. And here's another amazing gift that Jesus gives. This is another one of his much mores. Much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So death in Adam, death is all pervasive, it is universal, and there is way more grace in Christ than there is death in Adam. People who have not ever tasted life in Jesus are like, they're like padlocked in a cell deep down in a prison. And fear of death makes perfect sense for anyone who is outside of Christ. But in Jesus, we have eternal life. And it's not something we wait for. You don't die and then get eternal life. You receive eternal life the instant you believe. And for us who believe in Jesus, death is literally a threshold we cross on the way to the presence of God. Now, it's a threshold none of us have ever passed before. So if there's a little bit of nervousness about what, you know, passing through that threshold, that's completely understandable. But a paralyzing fear, a terror of death? No. Not anymore. Because of what Jesus did. He gave us life. That's his gift to us. Jesus washes that fear away. So, in Adam, we all die. All those who have sinned as Adam did are condemned before God to hell. And the group of those who have sinned like Adam did equals everybody. God has not provided a way of escape from death. We all die. But he has provided an amazing escape from condemnation and hell. He sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And he is offering to everyone here right now the free gift of eternal life. And it is up to us not to work for it. It is up to us to accept it. The gift is being offered right now. And if you don't accept it, then Christ's death will be of no benefit to you. So by all means today, if you have never accepted the free gift of eternal life in Jesus, believing in Jesus, do so today. And then put to bed the fear of death forever. Know God's grace and his mercy and his love and become a member of God's forever family. Become God's son or daughter today by putting your faith in Jesus. That's the good news. Now you may remember there was an incomplete thought in verse 12. Never finished his thought. And now that we've seen some of what Paul wants us to understand about the relationship between law and sin and the contrast between the gift of Adam and the gift of Jesus, he's ready to come back to his thought. So verse 18 and 19. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, we've seen that. Even so, through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Something happened to Adam's constitution when he sinned. He changed, and the core of his identity became sinner. That's what defined Adam. He looked in the mirror and saw a sinner. That is depressingly negative. But in Jesus, things get way more outrageously positive. Jesus makes the many to be righteous. So who we are has fundamentally changed. Who you are in Christ has fundamentally changed. Of course, in Jesus, as Christians, we still sin. We still struggle with sin. So in that sense, follow me here. In that sense, we're still sinners, just like a person who plays basketball is a basketball player, but that doesn't define him. Now, we sin. Therefore, at some level, it's appropriate to say we're sinners. But then, when we were only in Adam, we were sinners. Therefore, we sinned. That was who we were. Now we are righteous. Now, having placed our faith in Jesus, God views you as righteous. A righteous person in Jesus Christ who sometimes sins. And when you look in the mirror, you're looking at someone who is righteous in the sight of God. He has fundamentally changed your core identity. Not sinner, righteous. And then, we'll come into the end of this great chapter. The law came in so that the transgression might increase. A few days ago, I was Facebooking, messaging with my son Zach, who right now with his wife Courtney is somewhere, I believe it's Monday now, adventuring around New Zealand. They're there for about a year. And I was typing, we were typing back and forth, and I casually mentioned to Zach, just wondering, have you thought about some sort of an ocean experience? There's a lot of water out there. They call it Oceania. Just wondering about, you know, any deep sea diving, any kayaking, open ocean kayaking. They're not even that far from Antarctica, so it could be really fun. Kathy was paying attention to what I was Facebooking. And she thought that my suggestion to Zach of an open ocean adventure was horrible. Why suggest it to him? He might just do it. So I repented and suggested bungee jumping and crocodile wrestling. It's a marriage thing, so we... But Kathy had a point. Zach is something of an adrenaline junkie. He is somewhat drawn toward risk-taking. And suggesting a new adventure to Zach is sort of like waving a law in front of a sinner. Now, if I suggest to Zach a new adventure, that doesn't make him an adrenaline junkie. He is one. And he's drawn to it because of who he is. And when you put a law, a rule, a prohibition in front of a sinner, there's something about our rebel hearts that resonates and prompts us to want to go the exact opposite direction. And we're tempted to say, so why did God give laws in the first place? Why just not give law? Because if he hadn't given law, and if there weren't rules, sin would not be dealt with. What law does is it graciously brings sin to the surface, and it alerts us to our need, and we cry out to God for forgiveness. If there had been no law given, we never would have seen our need. But now, Jesus has come, and we have seen our need, and we've placed our faith in Christ, and now condemnation is not the end, and guilt is not our future. Now the end of it all, the whole point of everything Jesus has done is wrapped up in one concept, grace. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. By Adam's sin... I mean, first of all, in Adam, there was a race born, and by his sin, there was a whole new race, one that was destined for death and judgment and condemnation. By Jesus' saving work, a whole new humanity was created, one destined for grace and mercy and God's love and eternal life. And we look around us today and we see the effects of Adam's sin everywhere. Things are broken. Relationships are broken. Alienation from God. And for God to create everything there is, all he had to do was speak a word. Let there be. And for God to undo the damage done in the Garden of Eden, It took him sending his own son to suffer and die for us. Yeah, the tragedy of Eden was complete, but the victory of the cross is much more complete. Amen? I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me. I'd like for us to close together. And we have just rehearsed the theme of grace. Your amazing grace, Father. I'd like for us to use this as our closing prayer this morning. We're going to sing together. Amazing Grace. So just join with me. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Hold that right there. Hold that right there. Just, it's impossible to stop. I once was lost, but now am found. That's our prayer. And we remember, as we've been doing all morning long, we remember we were lost. And so, Father, now we sing that phrase back to you again one more time. This is our prayer. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. We leave this place and we take the message of the gospel to people who are lost and who can't see. And we gladly share the life-changing message of Jesus with friends and family, even people we don't know. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, friends.